we were in Canada for the Equip last weekend. And it's such a great church, but on the Friday night, oh yeah, Mika wearing Grunthal, right? So it's on the Friday night and the room's full and it's dark. And I was like, I couldn't see the people. So if you've never preached before, there, you really kind of rely on, at least I do, I rely on like the feedback I'm getting from people, like being able to see your faces and see like when you're with me and when you're not. So when I know you're with me, I know I'm doing okay. When you're not, I know like, you know, like change course a bit. And, but I couldn't see the faces because the room was dark. So I just kept preaching and I ended up preaching way too long. So I'm not going to do that today. There's definitely a sense of the Lord in the room to me. I mean, I feel like God is, he's busy doing something. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you really engage with this presence of God today, because I feel like God wants to do something in us. So we might actually go back into the into worship at the end. So Mary, if you could be ready for that. So Anne-Marie and I were gone for 3 weeks, which felt like an eternity. We got back late last Sunday night, and we have been kind of settling back in this week, but I definitely don't like being gone from you guys that long. It felt like too long. But we were in California for 2 weeks, and that was dedicated Zoe time, which was awesome. And you guys are going to get to meet Zoe in a couple weeks. Our Nick and Caitlin and Zoe will be here to do some ministry with our worship team. And then we were in Canada for that week, which was really cool. I mean, it was a great time. It's amazing what God is doing. So for those of you who are newer to us or don't know us, you know, Joshua Generation Church is a multi-site church. We have 61 congregations, something like that. Most of them are in South Africa, but we're also part of a larger partnership of churches, family of churches called 412. So 412 has, there's churches all over the world, and one of those churches is in Canada. It's called Abundant Life Church Canada, and they have two congregations. So we went there last year, Ben and I and Becca. Were you there last year, Becca? You were there last year, right? Where'd you go? Okay, so we all went last year, and they were getting ready to plant a congregation. You know, we just planted a congregation in Greenville, so they did the same thing. They took about, I don't know, 30, 40 people with them. That congregation has ballooned to 150 people in 1 year. That's really, that's amazing. And the other side of that coin, the other incredible part is the church that planted out has also grown by about 100 people. So when Ben says it's a community of 17,000 people, and they've got a church of, now they're with the two congregations, is somewhere in the 500-600 people range. That's a big church there. And so it was so great to be able to be with them. And we're looking to partner with them more. In fact, that we invited them to come. We have a men's river rafting trip coming up in September, and we've invited them to come and bring a group of guys. So they're probably going to come with us on that. And the other exciting thing is Andrew and MC and Enya and Andrew and MC and another couple from a couple on the elder team in San Clemente and a deacon on the team. They're all in Charleston this weekend with another church that's looking into 412. And so watch this space, because I'm sure that we'll, should they decide to partner with us in 412, we'll start sending teams into Charleston, which will be really fun. So you can be praying for that church. It's a really exciting opportunity. But I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to dive into what I feel like the Lord has given me for this morning. And Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that we can be together as a family, and the Lord that you can, Lord, you're here and you're moving among us, and you're with us, and you don't leave us and you don't forsake us. Lord, I pray this morning as we open your Word, as we seek your face, Lord, that we will find you. We'll find your heart, and Lord, that we'll adjust accordingly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my preach this morning is called Living Like a Hero. And so I want to start with Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. So I'll read to you the ESV, but then I'll read it to you in the New King James, which is the version I kind of prefer. But it says in Daniel 11:32, it says, "He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." And then I'll just read the second part for you in the New King James Version. It says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Another version I think says, "Do valiantly." There's something in that that place of being where you know God, where it will cause you to step out and be bold and do bold things. Because, like, you know, when you think about it, you know, like when we're little kids, I don't know what little girls what they dream about. I mean, if I'm gonna be stereotypical, I'm gonna say little girls just dream about, you know, their wedding and stuff like that. I don't know if that's true. In this day and age, you can probably get shot for saying that, but I'm gonna go ahead and. But I can tell you what little boys generally dream of. In a generally typical, normal, not the kind of craziness we live in now, a little boy's dreaming of being what? A fireman? A policeman? What else? Astronaut, baseball player. He's a little boy's dreaming of, like, doing something, you know, like grand and heroic, where and I think we all kind of start out with that idea that we want our life to mean something. We want significance. We want to be that person that, like, you know, like people look at and talk about, you know, the heroes. I was looking at the this, there's a hero in the from the Civil War. And it's this great story of courage in American history that happened in the Battle of Gettysburg. There's a man named Joseph Chamberlain who makes his story remarkable is he was not a professional soldier. He was a college professor. Chad, not too late. He was a college professor from Maine. He taught rhetoric and languages. He lived among books, lectures, and classrooms. But when the nation descended into war, Chamberlain believed, there are some causes too important to stay comfortable for. There are some causes too important to stay comfortable for. So he left the classroom. He left the classroom and he joined the fight. During the Battle of Gettysburg in 1863, Chamberlain and his regiment, the 20th Maine, were sent to defend a rocky hill called Little Round Top. Has anybody heard of this before? John back there? All right. Little Round Top. What movie was it? Gettysburg, okay. Their orders were simple and terrifying. Hold this ground at all costs. Because they were positioned at the far left of the Union line, if they failed, if they broke, if they retreated, the Confederate Army could sweep around behind the Union forces and the entire battle could be lost. So they stood. Again and again, Confederate soldiers charged up the hill. Again and again, the men of the 20th Maine fought them back. Smoke filled the air. Men were failing. The fight became desperate. And then the unthinkable happened. They began to run out of ammunition. The men were exhausted, outnumbered, and running on fumes. At that moment, most people would have retreated. Most would have surrendered the ground. Most would have justified backing away. But Chamberlain understood something. If they abandoned their position, the entire line could collapse. So with almost no ammunition left, Chamberlain gave one of the most famous commands in military history. Fix bayonets. Can you imagine it? Exhausted men, empty rifles, a desperate situation, and instead of retreating, what did they do? They charged. The entire regiment surged down the hill with bayonets fixed, shouting as they ran toward the enemy. The Confederate soldiers, stunned by the boldness of the attack, broke ranks and retreated. It almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? How many times do we hear stories in the Bible where there's like, these guys are outnumbered, but they've got God on their side? So God sends an angel in to, like, you know, scare him, or he sends a rumor in to scare him, or he sends a loaf of bread rolling into the camp to scare him, and the guys break rank. So it says the Confederate soldiers, stunned by the boldness of the attack, broke ranks and retreated. They scared the junk out of him and they ran. Historians say that that stand at Little Round Top may have saved the Battle of Gettysburg, and perhaps even the Union itself. Isn't that crazy? Because one guy said, hey, listen, I could stay in my classroom and be comfortable. I could stay in this safe place and be comfortable. But this is too important. This matters too much. This union, this country, this concept, whatever this thing is too important for me to sit back. I've got to get into the battle. And history remembers the heroes that rise up under dire circumstances to achieve a noble and worthwhile objective. Men like Joshua Chamberlain, who chose not to sit in the sidelines in one of the most significant conflicts in American history, probably second only to the American Revolution. You've got the Civil War. And we go back to what is it that makes us be people who will actually stand up and live a heroic life? What is it that will make us be the kind of people that will make you and me the kind of people who actually say, I don't want to just cruise to the end? So many people live their lives cruising till the end, surviving, getting by, doing just enough. Happy to sit in front of their televisions, happy to stay in their, you know, little safe place, when there's actually opportunity all around us to live like heroes, not heroes for this world, but heroes for the kingdom. When you think about the people that are going to bound into heaven because they've given themselves to the kingdom in such a way, they've stepped out in such a way that heaven's going to be like, oh, here comes that guy. Remember that guy? He was just minding his own business, and all of a sudden opportunity came and he stepped out and he became bold, and you know, and that guy over there and that guy over there and that, they're here because that guy decided to fight the battle for more. Too often we live in this very comfortable place. Too often we live bound up in the bonds of fear and comfort, and it keeps us from doing amazing things for God, amazing things for this. I mean, when you think about our role model, Jesus, the hero of heaven, who came and did the most incredible thing anyone has ever done in the history of humankind, where Jesus came and he died for us, and you think about all that he gave and all that it cost him and all that he sacrificed so that we could be here today, yes. Worshiping. When you think about that, it's him as being the model. How can we sit back and just be comfortable and just clock the days when there's people out there? We have opportunity all the time to bring people into his kingdom. It says, but if we go back to Daniel 11, it's the people that know their God. They're the ones that are going to be strong and do exploits. Just to give you a little background of what Daniel's speaking into here, in that context, it's Daniel 11 is considered to be one of the most prophetic chapters in the Bible. It's at this point in Israel's history, it's coming to the end of the it's coming into the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. And Israel's in this place where they're kind of sandwiched between two kingdoms. So Alexander the Great has conquered the, you know, most of the known world, that or Eastern world then, and his kingdom is he dies, and they break his kingdom up into four little kingdoms, and there's and Israel is kind of sandwiched between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. You've got Ptolemy in Egypt in the south, and Seleucids in Syria in the north. And they're kind of warring for power and control. They're at war, and Israel's kind of caught in the middle. And they'll march through Israel to get to the other guy, and they'll beat Israel up on the way, and they'll defile them, and they'll try to pull them away from the Lord into their kingdom. And it's like in that situation, there's all this pressure to compromise and live like these other kingdoms. And some of them actually cave to that. And Daniel's actually prophesying into that. The reason they say it's one of the most prophetic and accurate books is because he prophesies into the intertestamental period, but then he prophesies right through the New Testament to Revelation. And some people would even say that they think that book was potentially written after because it's so dang accurate. But it's actually, we know the Lord is accurate. We know the Lord can see the future. We know the Lord can tell us the future. So we know that it's accurate. But some of those guys, they caved into the pressure of the world that they were living in, the world around them. And we understand that because we live in a world where there's a lot of pressure to live like the world around us. There's a lot of pressure to just kind of do what everybody else is doing. To get by, to my neighbor's got a big new truck, I should get a big new truck. My neighbor's got a boat, I should get a boat. But the question is, how can we continue to be comfortable? And listen, I don't think there's anything wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with it. I've probably told you this. We had an old Texas guy who used to come through our church. He was a prophet, and he was the first really prophetic guy I'd ever encountered. And I was like, I was a skeptic until I met this guy. It was my first exposure. And he used to say, his name was Dale Gentry. And he said, it's okay to have stuff. Just don't get stuffed with your stuff. But there's something about us. Whose kingdom are we building? Whose kingdom are we aligning with? What kingdom are you aligning with? Are you aligning with your kingdom, or are you aligning with his kingdom? You know, I think about when Jesus, you know, it's like when he says, when we get there, we're going to hear those words. We may hear those words. We hope to hear those words. We long to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But there's got to be a desire to live like a hero. To live like a hero. Man, how are we going to face Jesus one day if we spend all our time here building our own kingdoms? How are we going to face him? How are we going to look at him and say, man, thank you so much for all that you did for me. Man, I'm sorry. You know, hey, I was just busy getting a bigger car and a nicer house and more stuff, and I didn't have time to tell people about Jesus. I didn't have time to go and, you know, sell everything and give it to the poor so I could go and, you know, plant a church. Man, Siobhan, I got to tell you something. after Friday night in that preaching in that, and I couldn't see people. I think I turned to Ben and Beck. I'm like, man, I miss Siobhan today. I need a Siobhan right now. I needed someone that, yes, come on. But the pressure is real. The onslaught is real. For the Israelites in that place where Daniel was prophesying, the enemy was real and he was coming after them and he was pressuring them and he was dominating them and he had power and he had authority to come in and just run roughshod over him. And the pressure for us is real. The enemy is real. He's really here trying to like pull our attention away from Jesus. He's here trying to mess with our priorities. He's here to try and mess with your kids. Man, I looked at my friend who has like young kids, and I thought, man, I'm so glad we made it through when we made it through. Because now, like raising kids now, it's like it just keeps getting darker and darker and harder and crazier, the stuff that you're going to have to explain to your kids. Gender identity. I didn't have to explain that to my kids. When my kids grew up, there were only two genders. Honestly, for some of you young people, we never even heard of that. That wasn't a thing until like how many years would you say? Like the last maybe 5 or 10 years. But before that, we never heard of that. I never had to have a conversation with my kids about their gender. It was very clear. Everybody knew everybody's gender back then. So I think about the pressure we're under is real. The fight we're in is real. And what the fight needs is heroes. What the fight needs is Joshua Chamberlains who will get up and say, man, I'm going to fight this fight. I'm going to be like that guy. I'm going to be a hero. It's too important for me to sit back and be comfortable and be safe. Hebrews 11 talks about the heroes of the faith. I'm not going to read Hebrews 11. I'm not going to read all through it this morning because it'll take too much time, and I already promised you I'm not going to go long today. But man, it's a great chapter to read to get inspired on people who are just like you and me. You know that Abraham was just like you and me. Enoch was just like you and me. Noah was just like you and me. Abel was just like you and me. These guys were just like us. They had their pressures around them. They had the things that were trying to pull them away from a focus and an attention on God. They had all those. They all had the same kind of pressures we have. We know their names because they went the right direction. There are plenty of other people whose names we don't know because they didn't make the same kind of choices. So you look at that, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you read about Abel, you know, Cain and Abel. Cain gave his offering. God didn't like his offering. Abel gave his offering. God liked his offering. And he's mentioned in the list of heroes in Hebrews 11. And you think about what made Abel heroic. Why is he a hero? I mean, we don't really even know very much about him. All we know is he brought his offering to the Lord. The Lord accepted his offering, and then his brother killed him. Why is he mentioned as a hero? I think Abel is a hero because he modeled something in his giving to the Lord. He took his first fruits. He took his best fruits. And he looked back and he said to the Lord, Lord, you're worthy of my very best. You're worthy of not just kind of what's left over. Yes. Not just like, you know, he's not like those stores where you get like the bad produce, the ugly apples. Come on. You know, there's stores where you can go buy the ugly apples and they probably taste good, but they taste the same probably, but they're just ugly. Come on. That wasn't Abel. Abel said, I'm going to give him the very best. I'm going to give them the fruit they put in the front because it makes people, you know, like how they go in there and they make the fruit look all good in the front. And you're like, but he was so heroic in the way he gave to the Lord, and the way he gave his first and his best. And we can be heroes like that. We're like, where we sit down at the beginning of our week and we say, Lord, I want to give you my best. And I'm not talking about money, although money is part of it, because money, it's got value. It means something. It's necessary. It's like God gives us money. But it's like, do we sit down at the beginning of our week and say, Lord, I want to give you my best this week? When I'm planning out my calendar, when I'm planning out my week, when I'm planning out my how I'm going to spend my time and talents and treasures of the week, do I sit down and say, man, I want to give you the best that I have this, Lord? Man, I'm going to, like, how many of you guys find that it's really difficult to get up early in the morning and have a quiet time, if we're going to be honest? Okay, can I see your hands? Because if who doesn't find it hard? Devin. Freaks. If I could be honest, in California, it was super easy. I mean, it feels like, I don't know if I'm having different memories, but when I lived in California, it felt like the sun just comes up at 6 and I wake up at 6. Is that right, Ann Margaret? Does the sun come up at 6? It feels like it did every day. I just have like a different memory. John, did it feel like it comes up at 6? So here, we moved to South Carolina, and it feels like the sun doesn't come up till like 10 o'clock in the morning sometimes. Like, you know, it's all dark and it's cold, and like, why? Who wants to get out of bed? It's easy to stay comfortable, but I have to say, Lord, I'm going to get up early. And I'm trying to reset my clock again because, you know, coming off vacation, I told my wife, I'm like, I'm getting up at 5 every day because I got to get my clock back on. But Abel was heroic in the fact that he just said, Lord, I want to give you my best. It was a stark contrast to Cain, who gave him what was left. There was something in his offering that was unacceptable to the Lord. Another one of my favorite, like, of these heroes, one of my favorite stories is about Enoch. Man, I would kill to be like Enoch. Like, if my story was like Enoch's story, I'd be like, awesome. And again, we don't know very much about Enoch, do we? We know very little about him. I mean, from my memory, the Bible says, you know, he walked with God and he wasn't. He ends up in Hebrews 11 as a hero of the faith. And all we really know about him is, man, he was God's friend. Like, that's the impression that we get. That's the sense we get. Like, he hung out with God, got hung out with him, and God loved him so much, he was just like, okay, come on. He didn't even die. He's like one of the few people that didn't actually die. God just took him. There's something about Enoch in the way he walked with God and he was friends with God that made him a hero. He wasn't a guy who kind of like said, hey, you know, if I can fit it in, if I have time, if I feel like it, if I. He was a guy who said, man, I'm going to be God's friend. And I think the mistake that many of us can make is we think of, well, my prayer time is in the morning. From a lot of you said, like, you have that, it's, you know, from 7 to 8 or 6 to 7 or 4 to 5 or 5 to 6. I have that app, and that's my prayer time. And I go and I have a, most of us have a monologue with God, right? Canada, I said that prayer is not meant to be a monologue where we just talk to God. It's meant to be a dialogue where we talk to him, he talks to us. And if it's going to be a monologue, let him do the talking. So for some of us, we feel like, oh man, I got my quiet time and that's my time with the Lord. And I look at this story, I look at the life of someone like Enoch, and I think maybe, just maybe, it's actually meant to be an all-day conversation. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we're just chatting away, talking to God. You're walking, you know, you're walking into the grocery store. Okay, God, and like, hey, but wasn't that, I'm so glad I got a chance to talk to that person at work about, you know, Jesus, or invite him to church, or I'm so glad that I got to read that verse in the Bible this morning, Lord. Will you help me? No, and we're having a conversation. Lord, if there's someone you want me to share my faith with today, will you tell me? If there's someone you want me to bring a meal to, will you tell me? And there's just this constant. And that's the sense I get with Enoch. That's why I think he ends up in this list of the heroes, because he had a heroic friendship with God. How about Noah? How is Noah heroic? How is he? I mean, like, think about it. Like, he's okay. He must have been, you know, like righteous because God chose him, and he's among a bunch of unrighteous people. And then God says, "Okay, build an ark. Build an ark." He basically is heroic for willingness to look stupid and crazy, because to everyone around him, he looked stupid and crazy. Until the rain started coming, he looked stupid and crazy. I don't know how long did it take. Do you know how long it took to build the ark? How long? 120? 50 years. Somewhere between 50 and 120 years, it took him. Noah, he was willing to look crazy and stupid. I think maybe that in some way the Bible is telling us in Hebrews that, hey, it's heroic to look crazy and stupid if you're doing it for the Lord. If you're doing it in obedience to the Lord. So I think about my friend Aaron over here, who I know he's willing to look crazy and stupid. I've seen it so many times. Am I wrong? Am I wrong, Sarah? Like, I love this story. Like, he's driving down the street. God says, go mow that guy's lawn. Anybody ever do that kind of stuff? I mean, I've never done that. I'm like, go mow somebody's lawn. That's crazy. He goes mow somebody's lawn. They're in his community group. They've given their hearts to Jesus. I mean, they're not like, I mean, they're definitely still, they're still discipling them and bringing them to Jesus. But like that's, maybe he's like Noah. Just crazy and stupid. It's heroic. I mean, I've never thought of looking crazy and stupid as being heroic. I think about that Joshua Chamberlain. He's safe in the classroom. To me, it's like, yeah, I'll just stay here. Let those guys go and die. What about Abraham? Why is Abraham a hero of the faith? What's heroic about Abraham? Abraham was just willing to go where God told him to go. He's just willing. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. He was just willing to go where God told him to go. And he ends up being the father of many nations. He ends up being the guy who gets, I mean, it's a whole nation that still exists today because he was willing to go. There's such an opportunity for us to live like heroes if we'll just look at these guys and say, what did that guy do? Well, he followed the Lord. What did that guy do? Well, he was a friend of the Lord. What did that guy do? Well, he went where the Lord told him to go.
Yes.
These guys are considered to be heroes. And it says, in if you look at that chapter and you read that chapter, what is the common denominator that we see there? It says, and by faith, Abraham went out. And by faith, Abel gave his offering. And by faith, Enoch walked with God. And by faith, Noah built the ark. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Somehow these guys were like, there's just like, they just decided to go for it. They were able to stand during the impossible. They were able to stand in difficult decisions. They were able to stand when people would make fun of them or challenge them or reject or whatever. They were willing to do it. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. These guys just believe that God is faithful. They just believed his promises. Even this morning, as we were worshiping, and Ben and I are up there thinking, okay, what's God doing this morning? What is he? Because the room, to be honest with you, the room felt a little flat to me at the beginning. Did you guys feel it? Felt a little flat. I'm like, okay, what are you doing, God? I felt that thing of like, I think we just need to wait on the Lord. I think we just need to wait. I'll land. We were in a meeting many years ago. There's a lady named Heidi Baker. You guys heard of Heidi Baker? Yes. Yeah. She actually does ministry in Mozambique. I'm not going to get into theology or anything like that, but I was in a meeting with Heidi Baker, and she was telling us, actually, what she does is she'll come into the meeting, and she's kind of like a big deal. So she'll come in because she's going to minister, and she'll get on her knees and just wait. She tells a story. She has a ministry in Mozambique, and they'll go into these different villages, and she'll, you know, they'll start a meeting, and, you know, it's a village, so everybody's going to come out because what else do they have to do? It's a village in Mozambique. It's not like they're home watching TV. They don't have electricity. And so she says that she tells a story. Yeah, we were in a village, we were ministering, and I just heard the Holy Spirit say, wait for the deaf lady to come out. And so she just waits, doesn't do anything, doesn't talk, doesn't fill, doesn't spend time, just waits. Maybe there's worship going on, and she waits. And then suddenly the deaf lady comes out, and they pray, and she gets healed. She gets her hearing back. Now she's in a village of people that everybody knows each other. They all know that this lady can't hear, and now she can hear. And then they share the gospel, and everyone gets saved. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? Goes into a place, you know, prays for someone, they get healed. You know, people get saved. And this morning, I just felt that thing of wanting to wait for the Lord. I think there's something in us like having that thing of like, man, God, what would it take for me to be a hero? What would it take for my name to be written in the annals of history of like, man, I wonder how many of us are already heroes in heaven. I wonder if Tyler, you're already a hero. Where they're up there saying, man, where they're up there talking about you saying, man, look how many times Tyler's shared his faith with someone in the gym and they've gotten saved. Come on. I wonder how many of us are like, you don't even know it. Were those places where you said, hey, yeah, Randy and Mary. I wonder if they're already heroes, where they're living in the Isle of Man, which is, you know, a beautiful place to live. It's a nice place to live. It's probably one of the safest places in the world to live. It's a little small. Did you even lock your door? Didn't lock their door. I mean, they've got a great house. They're in a great church, and they say, but yeah, we feel like we're supposed to go to South Carolina and help with this church plant. Go through all the rigmarole, all the hassle, all the immigration stuff. Come back. Come here. I wonder if you're already written in that book of heroes. Come on. And I wonder how many of us the story hasn't been written just yet. Like, there's something coming. There's a chance. There's something coming where you're going to have a chance to do a pull an errand. And go mow someone's yard. Is there anyone else here besides Aaron that can push a lawnmower? Can I see a show of hands? I can't do a whole lot. I can push a lawnmower. Man, can you imagine if, like, you know, Enoch, it's like he walked with God. Yeah, can you imagine if your story was, hey, that guy pushed a mower? And that's what made him a hero. I wonder how many of us in this room right now, there's a story waiting to be told. There's a heroic story waiting to be told. And we just have to say, okay, God, I want to be a hero. How do I get there? What do you want me to do? And I think there's just something about that willingness to be like, okay, God, let's do it. I'm gonna land, but I want to give you a little preview of the next few weeks. So it says, they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. So I want to spend the next few weeks. I feel like I have a little roadmap for the next few weeks where I feel like God wants to bring us into a place of like greater knowing him, greater like being. So this next week I want to talk, I'm going to preach on knowing the Father. And then I want to talk the next week about following Jesus. And then I want to talk the next week about waiting for the Holy Spirit. Because I feel like God wants to unlock some things in us as a congregation. He wants to unlock something in us as in our families. That where he wants to like, it's almost like he wants to like, you know what, how when a rocket takes off, you know, there's boosters. And there's like one booster and it falls off and then there's another booster. I feel like we're in a place where God wants to He wants to light up another booster in us as a congregation, in this congregation, where like we've got, you know, look around, there's some empty chairs here. There's some seats available for people to come and find Jesus. There's some room available for people to come and get their lives radically changed. Don't we want to see that? Man, I just want to see that. I want to be a part of the story that God is telling about Josh Jen upstate. Come on. I don't want to be part of that story. I want to be like, I want him to be writing us in. I want to be like, you know, Jacob and Hayden. Man, they brought a casserole to their neighbor and their neighbor got saved. I want God to be writing hero tales about us. Is that what you guys want?
Yes.
Let's really trust God for that.